It's just wonderful to be in his presence, just to sit at his feet, you know, to sit at the feet of a God who has all provision made in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is wonderful just to be in his presence, just to rejoice in him, just to drink in his presence, to eat in his presence. You know, we need to learn to open up our hearts. We need to learn to reach out to him and to receive from him. When we gather to praise, I tell you, when we get caught up in him, just to drink deeply of the fullness of our God. Whatever you've been lacking, whatever you've been battling with, the house of God is a place to be refreshed, stirred, awakened and filled anew. Whatever you need, you just come to this living Christ. I tell you, when you wake up first thing in the morning, lift your hands to heaven and just open your heart and receive of his everlasting mercy. There is a drink, and we need to learn to drink and eat in the house of God, but in his presence day by day. You know, in the New Testament, Christ spoke and it confused the Pharisees. It confused the disciples. It confused those who heard him. But he said, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. And he wasn't just talking about a literal remembrance at the Lord's table or a literal eating and drinking of the body and blood of Christ. He was talking about a way of life. He wasn't just talking about Sunday coming and remembering the Lord's table and we are drinking and eating. That isn't it. He is talking about an experience of life day to day where you drink and you eat of him, where you feed on Christ. He is your life. He is your substance. He is the Passover lamb. He is everything that you need. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's come to Genesis chapter 18. My message this morning, and I believe we're coming to chapters, as I just meditated and prayed over these chapters, I believe there's some of the most extraordinary chapters, maybe in the life of Abraham. They're the most amazing, yet the most shocking, the greatest, yet the saddest. All of this is combined together as we come to these chapters this morning. But my message is the friend of God. By now I hope we realize that Abraham was a friend of God. But you know what's greater? God was Abraham's friend. That is far better, isn't it? And if I know that God is my friend, I sure want to be a friend of his. Whatever he is to me, I want to open up my heart and be a true friend to him. You know, there's nothing as tragic that when someone, if you are somebody's friend, you're a friend to them. You act as a friend. You're friendly towards them. And you think they are your friend, but they act in such a way that they break that. They disappoint it. And they act in such a way to prove that they're not a friend. How tragic that Christ would act as a friend, but we do not respond to that friendship. May God help us this morning as we come into this message, the friend of God. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent in the door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Then down to verse 16, I'm just jumping a few scriptures here. We will come back to it. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence. That's the three men who visited Abraham and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Then go with me to chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread. First time unleavened bread's ever mentioned in the Bible. And they did eat. And then verse 15. And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And then lastly, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Let's just pray as we come round the word this morning. Father, we just pray that you'd reveal this friendship, this communion, this fellowship, this secret of the Lord. We want to be a friend of yours, Lord God. We want this church to be raised up, Lord God, not concerned about what we get out of you, not concerned about what we get you to do, but Lord God, we want to be a friend who ministers unto you. We want you to have a church where you have friends who truly delight in fellowship and communion with your heart, who truly long, Lord God, to satisfy the deep desires of your heart. Lord God, we long to be a church where you can come and visit us and sit with us and feast with us and eat with us. And Lord God, that as you meet with us, that you'd reveal the very secrets of your own heart, that you'd unbutton your heart to us, that you'd open up the depths of your being, that you'd open up the secret mysteries of the universe and of time and eternity itself, and that you'd reveal your divine purpose to us as a church. Lord God, will you raise up a praying people? Will you raise up a righteous people? Will you raise up friends in this city of Limerick? My God, who'll even carry power at your throne. Lord God, we don't want to follow the example of Lot, but Lord God, we want to take heed to the warnings of Scripture. And Lord God, we want to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father in the faith, in Jesus' name, even as he was a friend. We want to be a friend of the living God. Raise us up as such in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. In these chapters that we have just read from, and if we had time, I would have loved to have read it all, but for the sake of time, I will paraphrase as we deal with these chapters. But in these two chapters, you'll find, as you look at Genesis 18 verse 1 and Genesis 19 verse 1, these two chapters are dealing with two different men, two different homes, Two different visitations from heaven. Two different messages delivered from the Lord. And two different outcomes. We're dealing with the house of Abraham and the house of Lot. What a tragic difference there is. What a separation. Little did Lot realize that 20 plus years ago, he would make a decision that would have such an outcome. You know, in the Bible it says in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And listen to this. This is what James writes in the New Testament after that. And he says, he, that is Abraham, was called the friend of God. Abraham in scripture is set before us as a friend of God. As we traveled with him, we have seen many things. But one thing these scriptures reveal is Abraham was a true friend of God. Not only that God was his friend, but that he was God's friend. It says in John 15, and this is Christ speaking, ye are my friends. So the true believer, the disciple of Christ, Christ calls him, my friends, you are a friend of God, like Abraham was a friend of God. And this is what Christ says, ye are my friends. I want to know what a friend is. To be Christ's friend, I want to know what it means. If ye do whatsoever I command you. So somebody who is disobedient, rebellious, a tear away from scripture, is not a friend of God. A church that belittles the word of God and belittles holiness is not a church that's a friend of God. A church that's going to be a real friend of God is a church that hearkens to his word, who loves his word, and who desires to obey him. Christ goes further. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Notice what a servant is. He is someone who simply does what he's commanded to do. And Christ says this because he doesn't want you just thinking you're servants. Well, you're my friend if you just do what I say. Friendship is more than obedience. Friendship is more than doing what's right before God. Friendship is a whole lot more than that, and it's a whole lot more than being a servant. Now, we are called servants, but we are more than servants. We are friends of God. So Christ begins to explain this, because he's saying, henceforth I call you not servants. He did call them servants, but he says, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. What do you do with the servant? He doesn't need to know anything. You don't unbutton your heart. If you're the Lord and the Master, you don't tell your servant all the secrets. That servant doesn't need to know your heart or the reason of your thinking behind your command. All you do is command him to do and he has to obey. But Christ is saying here, you're not in that situation. Do you know what I want to do? I want to open my heart. From a servant, I would keep my secrets. But to my friends, I reveal my secrets. But I have called you friends. Now listen why that he called his own disciples and us friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Christ came to reveal the heart of the Father, the eternal plan and the purpose of God. Listen to what it says, a very important verse in Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now what is this word secret here? The secret of the Lord is with them. With individual believers who fear God. What is the secret of the Lord? Because he goes on to say, and I will show them my covenant, or I will reveal my covenant. Now, did God open up his covenant to Abram? Did he show Abraham his covenant? Did he bring Abraham into his covenant? Yes. But he goes further here. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. What is the secret of the Lord? What is the secret that the Lord has? This word secret is a very important word in the Old Testament. It literally means the secret council, or it means an assembly of people gathered together. What it actually means is where men gather together, they sit down and they discuss together. What God is saying by this is the secret of the Lord. What is the secret of the Lord? The secret of the Lord is the counsel that went on between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in eternity, in heaven. That counsel that they had together, they sat together, in covenant together, they talked together, they planned together, they strategized together. And what the Bible reveals is that that secret counsel is opened up and revealed to the friends of God. Saints, do you realize what we have been brought into in salvation? That God would take of eternal things and He would save sinners and He brings them into covenant that He might be a friend unto them. But more than that, that we might be His friends. Do you realize that God is looking for friends that He can sit with and begin to reveal His mind and His heart and His purposes, and we can sit there and commune and talk together and fellowship over these things, that we feel something of the heart of God, that we understand His purpose in this city, in this land, and in the earth today. God is looking for friends that He might unbutton His heart and reveal Himself to. God will not reveal His secret to anyone. That person must fear Him. That person must be an obedient servant. That person must be someone who loves Him with all the heart. And then He says, I'm going to open up my heart. Do you want the God of eternity to open His heart to you? Do you want Him to pull back the curtain on eternity and reveal divine mysteries? Do you want Him to take of His secret counsel that He made with the Son and the Holy Spirit and reveal it to you and reveal it in this church? Do you realize what we are caught up in this walk of faith? Well, this is what we have with Abraham in these chapters. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and the Lord appeared in the plains of Mamre. That is, the Lord God, the God of heaven, appeared unto Abraham. But in verse 2 it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, there were three men. So it says the Lord appeared there. But when Abraham looks up, he sees physically before him three men in the likeness of men. They are not literal men, but they look like men. They function like men. They didn't come by carriages. They didn't come in horses. They suddenly appear before Abraham. And as he lifts up his eyes, who are these three men? Who are these three messengers? One of them is God's Son, manifest in the flesh. It was a testimony of what was to come later, when Christ would come and walk amongst men in human flesh. Here is Christ with two angels, and I'll prove that as we go on. Those two angels who went to Sodom are here with the Son of God. And what do? They visit Abraham at his tent. Where is Abraham? He's at the gateway or the entrance of his tent, looking out. And it's the heat of the day. It's the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. And he's sitting there at the tent, and he's looking out across that hot desert. And the Lord appears to him. Now we are told that he gets up and he runs to these messengers and he shows the hospitality, the Eastern hospitality. He falls before them. He bows before them and he says, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass away, but pray, listen to your servant, enter in and let me feed you. Now the Lord does that. They agree to enter into the home of Abraham. Now, Abram is a friend of God. What does that mean? It means that God visits him and comes to his house. That God actually has a desire to come to that home and to come to that table and to sit and feast with this man of faith and prayer. This friend of God, you see, he desires to come to him and open up his heart and to fellowship with Abraham. Do you realize that God is searching this nation for men and women that He can come to and sit with and eat with? Do you realize when you open your Bible in the morning that God wants to come to you and feast with you and sit with you and to reveal the secrets of His heart? This was God coming to Abraham. This was friendship manifested. This was the Lord revealing himself. He was speaking to Abraham as a man speaks to a man, as a friend speaks to a friend face to face. He didn't come in a mystical experience. He didn't come as fire. He didn't come in the lightning or in thunder. He came as a man, and he sat down at that table in the home of Abraham. You know, when Abraham seen these men, he got Sarah to prepare the meal, went to the servant, said, get the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. He says, let me wash your feet. Do you know what he was doing? He was ministering to the Son of God and his messengers. He was ministering to him out of the abundance of his heart. Notice what it says in verse 5. Because there's three things about the friendship between God and Abraham. Now I want you to notice. First of all, it says in verse 5, and this is Abraham speaking of, comfort ye your hearts, for therefore are ye come to your servant. Abraham said, I am your servant. I am here to serve you. This is the first great mark of friendship, that Abraham's one desire was to comfort the Son of God. He wanted him to come and dwell. He wanted to wash his feet. He wanted to minister unto him. It's not primarily what he can get out of the Son of God. He wants Christ to be the center of his home. He wants Christ at that dinner table. He wants Christ to be there in all his glory. And what he does is he comforts the heart of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to comfort the heart of Christ? Do you know what it does to the heart of Christ to find disciples who gather around his table, who love him, who desire him in a wicked generation? Do you know what it does to his heart when there's a cry and a longing and a desire for reality? Do you know what it means when someone says, not my will, but your will be done? I'm not coming seeking for my satisfaction. God, I am here for you. I'm a servant. This is what Abraham was. Do you know what it actually says? It says that he didn't sit down at that meal table. He actually stood by these men. In verse 8, it says he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Here's Abraham. He didn't even sit down and eat at the table. Primarily, first of all, he's a servant. He wants to serve the Lord. We have too much in the church. It's all centered on man. This church will not be centered on man. Our man's needs. Though Christ does make provision, we are here for his glory. This church will revolve around him. It's what he is after. This church is going to be molded according to his mind, his desire, and we are here to serve him. Abraham stands there, ready to serve them, to meet their every need. Oh, that we had friends of Christ like that. The first great mark of a friend is that they are servants. And that they do want to serve Christ. But secondly, we see it in verse 10. We see the revealing of the heart of the Lord to Abraham. He begins to reveal unto Abraham here concerning the birth of Isaac. This is God opening up the mysteries of his own heart. This is God prophesying. This is God taking out of eternity what he'd always ordained. 25 years Abraham has waited on the promise. 25 years looking, believing, praying. But now God, as his friend, comes to his table, opens up his heart and says, this time next year, Sarah, you will have a child. You see, God wants to reveal his secrets, his secret plans, his desires and his purpose for you. God wants you to sit down with him as a friend, and he wants to reveal his will for your life. This is what friendship is. God has a plan for you. God has a desire towards you. God has mysteries he wants to reveal that you don't even know sitting in this room. God has expectations, things he is going to do. But he wants to reveal his heart unto you in a real way. You know, as we read that story of Sarah, we dealt with it last week, that when she heard this, she's standing in there in the tent listening at the tent door. And she hears them say that she is going to have a child this time next year. And it says, in her heart she laughed. And the Lord knew it, and he says, why did Sarah laugh and she tried to deny? Do you know what? He's revealed, I know everything about you. I know your innermost thoughts. I know your innermost thoughts. Do you know what he's doing? I know eternity. I know the future. I know what's going to happen in a year's time with you. I am your friend, and I want to sit at your table and feast with you. We're looking for that fellowship, that intimate communion and fellowship. This is the fellowship that Abraham enjoyed. But notice thirdly, we see it, is that Abraham was brought into the deep mysteries of the heart of God. It says in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do? Look at the heart of God here. He is opening up his heart to Abraham. He's not going to keep anything back from him. Everything he's going to do in the city and in the nation and in time, he wants to reveal it to his friend Abraham. Am I going to keep this secret, what I'm about to do, from Abraham? No, he is my friend. I want to open up my heart and share with him. Did you ever have that in a friendship? You wouldn't tell it to everyone. You may not tell it to your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your cousin or your relatives or those around you, but you've got a friend, and all you desire is to sit with that friend, and you know you can open up your heart and trust them. You know that you can open up your innermost thoughts. I want to do this. I'm planning to do this. And you ask counsel, or you enter into fellowship on it. And this is what God is doing with Abraham. God came down as a man and sat before him and begins to reveal his heart and what he's going to do. Do you know what God's going to do? God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain for their sin. There is a cry ascending out of those cities that God hears. All the abuse, all the hatred, the bitterness, the murder, the jealousy, there is a cry that ascends out of Sodom. Do you know what's happening in Limerick this morning? There's not one thing happens that's wrong in this city that it's not ascending before the Lord. Every injustice, every wrong thing, every hurt heart, every broken heart that's crying out there this morning, God hears it. They don't know about his love. They don't know about his mercy. But there's people crying in this city right now as we meet in this gathering. And I tell you, that cry is going about before God. God notes it. God hears it. God cares about it. Here in this scripture we see that this cry was going up before God. And it says their sins were very grievous. Two things. There was a cry going up and their sins were grievous. God had had enough and he's going to judge the city. His righteousness has been stirred to wrath. His anger is now going to move into action by pouring out his wrath. And what does God say? Shall I hide this from Abraham? This is friendship. Do you realize in an intimate fellowship and friendship, God reveals to his church things that are going to happen? Do you realize that God wants to show the church what he's going to do in the nation? What he's going to do in a city? If God's going to judge this city, he's looking for a friend in this city. He's looking for a church that he can unbutton his heart to, that he can reveal his secrets and mysteries to. God is looking for such a church. Are we such a church, saints? Are we such a church that God can truly come to us and reveal his heart? You see, God had been working all down the line, working in the heart of Abraham to raise up a friend to himself. Primarily, that's what God wanted. It's not all about your walk. It's not all about your day-to-day life. It's not about your situations. God is looking for something. He's looking more than a testimony of faith. He wants a man and a woman who's a friend unto him. He wants to be able to entrust his heart to you. He wants to be able to tell you the deepest secrets of his innermost being. He wants to take the secrets of the Father and reveal them unto you. God is looking for friends in the earth. And we are told that he tells Abraham, Why do you think he told Abraham? Because Abraham cares about his glory. Why do you think God unbuttoned this and revealed it to him? Because now he knows Abraham's going to start praying and try to stop him. Now why would he do this? You know why? Because when God comes to the place of wrath, he has raised up friends like Moses, Noah, Abraham, who will then intercede before him. Because God knows he's so righteous that if somebody doesn't stand before him, he will judge. And he must judge that city or nation or individual. Do you realize we stand between the judgment of God and individuals that we know? Do you realize the influence of your life and my life in this hour, in this nation, and in this city? There's a reason why God began to reveal these mysteries unto Abraham. It says in verse 19, "For I know him." I know Abraham. Why am I going to open up? I'm not going to do it with any other man in the nation. But this man, I am going to open up and reveal to him. Why? "For I know him." That speaks of intimacy. When God says he knows a man, of course he knows everything, doesn't he? Of course he knows all people in the earth. But he says, "I know Abraham. I know his character. I know who he is. I have personal, intimate communion with him, that he will command his children." Now look at this. God, why is God revealing the secrets? I know this man. He's going to command his children. Now look at this. Who Abraham is in this home. Why did God come to this home? Because here's a man who's going to give commands. He is going to command his children and everybody who comes in that home. Do you realize where there's churches where the commands of God are given, there's a biblical order brought in. God takes note of it. A church that said, sure, it doesn't matter about what the Bible says. God notes that. And he says, I'm not going to entrust my heart to them. I'm looking for a church that really takes my command seriously. I'm looking for a leadership in a church that's going to implement the commands of God. This is not a slack gospel. This is not a light-hearted Christianity. We're not just trudging through life and it doesn't matter how you come into meetings. It does matter how you come into gatherings. You need to set your heart aright, saints. You need to forsake sin. You need to run to the Lord. You need to break through and touch him. In this it says that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? To do justice and judgment. Here's Abraham. How is he conducting his family and all the saints of God with him? What's he doing? He's commanded them, and he's also teaching them the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? It's justice. What is justice? It's righteousness. It's doing what is right. But he goes further and he says, and judgment. What's judgment? That you deal with things correctly. So look at the home of Abraham. Let me pull back the tent cover for a moment and let us look inside. The commands of God are given. They're respected. The word of God is taken seriously. There is justice in this home. Things are going to get dealt with rightly. And believe me, there's judgment. Things do get dealt with. We don't ignore things. We deal with things. We deal with things with one another. We deal with each other's hard attitude. I want you to challenge me, and I'm going to challenge you that we might go on with the Lord and be strengthened. It also says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken. 25 years of speaking to Abraham. And now God says, this is the reason I'm going to do everything that I said. I haven't done it yet. All these promises. Why am I going to perform my promises to Abraham? Do you want to know why? Because he keeps that home in order. Because there's righteousness there. And there's judgment there. And my commands are there. That's why I'm going to perform my promises. That's why I'm going to do miracles for Abraham. Because he's a man with that home in order. Can I exhort you? Keep this home in order. Keep this church in order. Keep your own home in order. Keep your life in order. Because you don't realize the blessing that comes with that. People who take the word of God lightly, God will treat lightly. If you don't walk as a friend before him, he will not unbutton his heart towards you. But look at Abraham, the revelation of the future concerning Sarah. In 1 year's time, she'll have a baby. And I'm going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. From the smallest things in that home, concerning their own personal life, to the greatest things concerning the city. Who does God speak to? Abraham, his friend. He will command his children after him. Look at the cry ascending from this city. And God reveals to Abraham, I am going to judge these cities. Abraham knows that Lot lives in the city. Lot lives in Sodom. Do you remember where Lot began? Lot began a walk of faith with Abraham, answering the call of God, walking by faith. He seen that altar of prayer. He saw it all. But look at Abraham. As he hears about this, he thinks of Lot and his family. They're in Sodom. God is about to judge Sodom. Lot is going to make it to heaven, but he's under the wrath and the judgment of God in this situation. In verse 23, we begin to see Abraham interceding for the cities. He says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you know what happened here? It says that the three men, he walked out towards Sodom. They're looking towards Sodom. And he walked with them as far as he could go. And then they reached the point, two of the angels walk onto Sodom. But one of them tarries, the third man tarries with Abraham. And Abraham begins to intercede. Only two angels went to Sodom. Where was the third man? He was with Abraham. Christ never went down into Sodom. He sent the two angels to destroy it and to bring wrath upon it. But notice here, this third man tarries with Abraham. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you know what Abraham is pleading? The righteousness of God. Do you remember Moses? Whenever God was going to destroy Israel because of their unbelief, their disobedience, their sin, their hard-heartedness. Do you know what happened to God? God got to a point, he said, I have had enough. I'm going to destroy all of Israel. And Moses, I'm going to start with you all over again. Do you know what happened at that time? Moses rose up and said, oh no, Lord, what about your honor? What about your character? What about the oath that you swear? What about your covenant? Do you know what God had actually done? God knew his character. And what he does is put his own desires and heart within a man like Moses. And this man Moses, at the very point where God is going to destroy Israel, Moses rises up and says, what about your honor? Have you ever had a friend that you're going to go and do something and a good friend will come along? A good friend will. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't write that. Leave the situation alone. Have you ever had a friend like that? Do you know what that is? That is friendship. Caring about you. Caring about your reputation. Caring about the results. That is real friendship. And God put that in Moses. God raised up Moses to be a friend. And he knew there would be a point where he'd want to destroy the nation. But he has a friend who will say, no, Lord, and begin to intercede. It's the same situation here, that Abraham is a friend of God. God has put his heart in Abraham. And when it comes to a point where God is going to judge without mercy, he's going to pour out his wrath and destroy the cities, including Lot. All that backslidden Lot. Lot. He's going to destroy it. He's had enough of carnal Christianity in Sodom. He's got enough of the choices that Lot has made. And he's going to destroy them with the sinners. But you know what? There's a man of God who's a friend of God. And he said, oh God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knows that Lot has been justified. Oh, he's not a good man. He hasn't done everything right. He didn't make all the right choices. But he's saying, he is justified. He's on his way to heaven. Lord, are you going to destroy them all together? You see, Abraham is now interceding on behalf of the character of God. It's an issue of the character of God. And Abraham begins to intercede and he says, Lord, don't get angry with me now. Let me plead with you. For 50, would you destroy Sodom? And the Lord says, no, if there's if there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy the city. Then he says, will you allow me to go a bit further? What if there's 45? I'll save it. What about 40? I'll save it. What about 30? I'll save it. What about 20? I'll save it. What about 10? I'll save it. If God can find 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom, he's not going to judge it. He wants to judge it. He wants to destroy it. It ought to be destroyed. But if God can find 10 righteous men, Abraham knows the value of a righteous man. And he's not even talking about a good Christian. He's talking about someone who's been justified by faith and who knows the gospel. If God can find 10, he'll save the most wicked city on the face of the planet. Look at the prayer of Abraham. We're talking about friendship here. We're talking about the opening of a heart. Two friends communing together. Christ and Abraham. They're there on that hillside. Two angels are walking down to Sodom. And he's pleading with the Lord. Wouldn't you do that if you seen two angels of judgment go into your home? Go into your loved ones? If you're driving to Dublin and you met two angels of wrath and judgment come to the city, wouldn't you plead with them? Wouldn't you want to get back here and stand between that angel of judgment and this city? What about my loved ones? What about my friends? What about my dad? What about my brothers? What about my sisters? You would be pleading. Listen, Abraham's prayer, it was passionate. He had a personal involvement in this. He wasn't untouched with these things. He didn't say, yes, judge Sodom. You see, Abraham had nothing to do with Sodom. He was outside of Sodom. But he did care about Sodom. He cared about the people of Sodom. And he even cared about a backslidden church in Sodom. He cared about Lot. He cared about Lot's wife. He cared about Lot's children. You know what Lot is by now in these messages. Yet Abraham passionately prayed on behalf of Lot. It was also logical prayer. You don't throw your brain out in prayer. It's logic. We use arguments. You know what it says in the book of Job, and it's the Lord speaking, bring before me arguments. Order your arguments before me in prayer. Do you know that's what we're doing? We're with a friend in the place of prayer, and we're arguing. What about your glory? What about your honor? What about your testimony? What about the righteousness of your people? It was a logical prayer. It was also humble prayer. Now here's a friend. He didn't just say, oh, he's papa. He's daddy. You know, there's a teaching a few years ago. Come into the church. Thank God we don't know it here. There's a lot of things you don't know that have swept through the church. Some years ago, everyone just started saying, well, God's my daddy. He's my papa. Him and me, treating him like a buddy. I'm going to tell you, you don't speak to God like that. You don't train him. He is God. And being a friend of God doesn't mean likeness. Abraham is a friend of God. But each time he pleads with him in prayer, he says, now will you, don't get angry with me. Will you allow me to go further? Will you allow me to speak just one more time? There was a humility in his praying, a great respect and a great reverence. He was a friend of God. But there was no lack of reverence or holy respect. It was also persistent prayer. He kept going until in his own conscience he couldn't justify going any further. Why did he stop at 10? Why didn't he go down to 5? Or why didn't he go down to 1? Or why didn't he just say, well, why not just save it? Do you know why? It was an issue of the righteousness of God. When he reached 10, he went, God is fully vindicating his righteousness. If you can't find 10 righteous in the city, it ought to be judged. And then also, it was answered prayer. Do you realize God answered it? Oh yes, God did go on to destroy the city, but he saved a family out of that city. It was because of his prayers that Lot and his family were brought out of the city. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1, we see another home. We see the home of Lot. We find here in verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. It's almost an exact duplicate. We've got two men, two families, two different dwelling places. What happened to Lot? Look at him. Way back in those previous chapters, he made a choice. He decided to set his tent towards Sodom. He had no intention of going in Sodom. Now he lives in Sodom. His home is in Sodom. The tent is long gone. The altar of prayer is nowhere to be seen. He's dwelling in Sodom. But not only that, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Look at the comparison here between chapter 18 and chapter 19. In chapter 18, these angels come to Abraham in the heat of the day, at the hottest part of the day. In chapter 19, the two angels come to Lot when it's nighttime. It's dark. In chapter 18, the three messengers come to Abraham with a blessing and to reveal the will of God. But in chapter 19, the two messengers are coming with a message of judgment and to deliver this family. Chapter 18 was a new beginning for Abraham. His friend sitting at his table, showing that this is the beginning of your family. But in chapter 19, it was the end of Lot's family. He'd had his way. He'd raised his family his way. Now the crunch is coming. Now it's all over. But all these years, Abraham had walked by faith, believed God. It's only beginning for Abraham. How different can you get? In chapter 18, the Lord listened to Abraham. But in chapter 19, Lot doesn't listen to the angels. In these two chapters, we have two very different men, both on their way to heaven. We have two very different families. We have two very different situations. In verse 2, the angels are reluctant to enter the home of Lot. Think about it. When Abraham said to the three men, come into my home, tarry a while, sit and eat with me. They delighted to do so. And God's heart was saying, am I going to keep any secret from Abraham? No. But when it comes to Lot's home, the two angels are there with a message of judgment and of coming wrath. And when he says, come into my home, they don't want to go in. They said, we're sleeping in the street. He had to beg them. He had to press them. He had to force them. Do you have to force God to come into your home? Is God holding back, reluctant because of how you are? Because I tell you, it was a struggle for Lot to get God in that home. But it wasn't for Abraham. God delighted to feast at the table of Abraham. Lot had to beg him to come to his home. Here are two messengers from heaven who are coming to do all they can in his life at this stage. After 20 plus years of disobedience and encroaching sin in that family, they're going to try their best. But yet, he has to beg them to come into that home. They would rather sleep in the street than sleep in Lot's home. That's how bad Lot's home was. Yes, he was a just man. Yes, he was righteous. But that home isn't in order. There's no command of God. There's no righteousness. There's no judgment in that home. Two very different homes that were visited by heaven during these 2 days. Two different days, two different visitations. How tragic, saints of God. He pressed them until they entered in and he baked unleavened bread, first time it's ever mentioned. That was what the Hebrews always made, was unleavened bread. In other words, there's no leaven in it. Speaking about heresy or false doctrine, it shows that he himself, Lot himself, had kept himself right. He was good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to get to heaven. But not holy enough to save his family or to make a difference in the city. Oh God, help us in this hour. God, help us in a real way. Do you know what happens when those men come in? And just before bedtime, they feasted. He looks after them as well as Abraham did. He speaks of himself as a servant, but he's not a friend. Both men were servants, but only one of them was a friend of God. Nowhere is Lot called the friend of God, only Abraham. But just before nighttime, we are told that the men of the city, the old men and the young men, gather round the house. And they begin to cry out and to ask for these two strange men who had come into the city. It says, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we might know them." That means to have sexual intercourse. They were going to rape these two angelic men that had come into the city. Lot knew how wicked the city was. Lot isn't willing to give over these two heavenly messengers to the sin of the city. The Bible says that he went out and shut the door behind him, and he stood and spoke to the men. He came to compromise and he said, "I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out and do to them whatsoever is good in your eyes." He was willing to sacrifice his two daughters to these immoral rabble of men in the city. That might seem shocking. He's a man on way to heaven, yet he's sacrificing his two daughters, his two young virgin daughters. It shows there was some morality in that family, because he preserved two of his daughters as virgins in a very immoral, wicked city. I wouldn't have liked to walk down those streets. They're two virgins, but he's willing to sacrifice them. You know what? He'd given that ground away long ago by living in that city. Oh yes, he'd preserved them, but only just. But those two girls, outwardly, they were morally pure, but not inwardly in their mind. They had been affected by that city. He had sacrificed them already in that city, by living in that city, by taking his tent and putting it away under the bed. The altar was gone from the home. They're no longer strangers. He wasn't showing to his family, "We're strangers here." He was very at home in Sodom. In fact, he'd done so well, he was sitting in the gate of the city. What a difference. In chapter 18:1, Abram is sitting in the gate to his tent. In chapter 19:1, Lot is sitting in the gateway to the city of Sodom. Both men are sitting there. One has a tent behind his back, the other an immoral city. How more different can you get than these two men? The two angels begin to warn him concerning this common judgment. He goes out and he tries to save the two men. But they get angry. They say, "This one fellow, that is Lot, he came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge." In other words, he's sitting in judgment of us. He's sitting in the gate of the city. He's trying to tell us how to live our life, and they have no respect for him. And they said, "You know what? We don't want your daughters. No interest. They were homosexuals." This city had rampant homosexuality dominating it. That's why we call homosexuality sodomy, and homosexual sodomites. It comes from this chapter of Sodom. Sodom was marked by homosexuality. Every city and culture and empire that met its end in tragic judgment was marked by rampant public homosexuality. It always marks the end of a society, the end of a nation, or the end of a city. When homosexuality comes out of the locker, there's always homosexuality, but it's not always public. It's always there in every generation. But when it becomes so manifest, it's now time for God to judge. It is the height of immorality. It's the gauge of an immoral society. Yes, all immorality is wrong. But when homosexuality becomes public, it is time to judge it. Here's Lot, and the men go crazy. And they said, "You know what? You're coming in judging us. We're going to take you if we can't have the two men." And you know what happens? The angel reaches out, grabs him and pulls him into the house. And the men begin to bang on the door. They're going to tear that house up and rape all that family. Destroy them. The two angel messengers and Abraham. And you know what done? What the angels done was smote the men with blindness. All that great multitude, a deep, dark blindness comes upon them, smites them with blindness, that they couldn't even find the door handle. Now the angels are in haste. They say, "Quick, get your family out of here. any family, any possessions. It's time to go. We have come here to judge this city, to destroy this city, to turn it upside down. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides? The Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Who were his sons-in-law married to? His daughters. But his daughters were virgins. Now here they are in a city. He's got two married daughters, yet they're virgins. It doesn't speak of any other family members. And these two sons-in-law, as he tells them, God is about to judge the city. It says that he was as one who mocked them. It was a joke, it was a jest, it was a laugh. They didn't take him seriously. You know why? His life hadn't been a living testimony. He was at home in Sodom. His daughters had been affected by Sodom. His wife was affected by Sodom. Where is that old-fashioned altar in the home? Saints, don't allow slackness to come in on you. Don't allow the thinking of that world to get into your brain and into your ideas and influence you. The only way you're going to be different is by faith and by an old-fashioned prayer altar. Raise up that altar of prayer and you will be different. Failed with his two sons-in-law. They thought it was a joke. The rest of the city thought that he was being judgmental. He was an extremist, a radical, and yet he was the most compromised Christian in the city. Do you know what? The world out there think the mediocre Christians are extreme. And yes, they are. That shows the sinfulness of this hour. The angels now say, quick, verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot. They're rushing him. Judgment is coming. Get out of this home. Get out of this city now. The angels are looking to push them out. Quick, hurry, get everyone out of here. But do you know what it says? It says, Lot said, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, this is Lot, he lingered. Here's judgment coming. God is holding back his wrath to get this family out. The only righteous people he can find. Do you know what the word linger means? This is the embodiment of Lot. It means to question, to hesitate, to be reluctant, or to delay. Judgment is at the door. Judgment is about to fall and destroy everyone. And what's Lot doing? He knows the righteousness of God. He's going to heaven. And he's there wringing his hands and saying, but what about this and what about that? He doesn't want to leave. God help us, saints, we need an awakening. You know what? It's not good enough to be different than the world out there. We need a fire burning in our hearts. We need that prayer altar. We need a brokenness in the presence of God. We need to be like Abraham, falling on our face before the Lord. Servants, friends, communing with him. It's not enough to be a Lot. You can be a Lot if you want, but there is a way to walk with God like Abraham. Two different men, both going to heaven, but two very different homes. Look at the home of Abraham compared to the home of Lot. Oh yes, Abraham's home had problems, didn't it? Unbelief, past failures, Sarah laughing with unbelief when she hears the word of the Lord. Oh yeah, there were issues there. But look at Lot's home. It's an immorality is broken in. Those son-in-laws are utterly unaffected with any righteousness that Lot has. They're utterly unaffected. They don't believe anything. And here's Lot reluctant to leave. Any wonder there's a problem when the papa of the house, the daddy, is questioning, lingering, wondering, tarrying when he knows judgment is about to fall. Oh, what a confusion. Oh, what a mess. But you know what it says? The Lord is merciful. Do you realize the Lord was very merciful to Lot? The Lord had sent two angels. The Lord was gracious unto Lot. The Lord loved Lot. And the Lord sent two men to deliver him. Do you know what the angel ended up doing? Grabbing Lot by the hand. And they grabbed Lot's wife by the hand. And they grabbed the two daughters by the hand. And they dragged them out of the city. Isn't the Lord merciful? You know, someone who's believed in Christ, he will drag you out of Sodom. You'll be saved as by fire. But I want to be like Abraham. This family was dragged out. The angel then says to him, run for your life. Run for your life. Don't tarry on the plain. Get away from these cities. Judgment is coming. Run for your life. And in verse 17, the angel says, look not behind thee. Don't even look back. Run to the hills. Do you know what Lot says? He says, that's a long distance and I'm scared. You see, he's a man without courage. He's a man without faith. He's a man without backbone. He's a man without influence. He's a man without a prayer altar. He doesn't even have a tent to take with him. Doesn't know where it is anymore. I lost my tent somewhere. Can't even remember where I put it. Maybe my wife sold it in the market. Don't know where it is. And they're just running for their lives. But he says to the angel, I'm scared to go up in those mountains. I don't want to go up there. He says, look, here's a little city. Still want to hold on to cities. After all of that, he dwelt in the midst of these five cities. He said, look, this is a little one. Just let me go there. Can I not go there? The angel says, okay, you can go there. Do you know what? God is very merciful. Be careful of your decisions, your choices, even what you pray. Just let me abide in this little city. Do you know what? He still wanted to cling on to something. The angel said, run for your life, don't look back. And you know what happened? As they got to that city, and the judgment of God started to fall, and it says, Lot's wife looked back. Verse 26, she looked back and has turned into a pillar of salt. Christ in the New Testament says, remember Lot's wife. When he's teaching about, if you keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll keep it. He says, remember Lot's wife. Do you know what Lot done? Do you know what Lot's wife done? She wanted to keep the things. She was so ingrained here. There is a type of Christianity that isn't anything to do with friendship with God. It's so caught up in this life, has so little awareness of the wrath of God, so little intimacy with God. It doesn't affect family. It doesn't affect the home. It doesn't affect the city. But there is another home. There is the tent of Abraham, a pilgrim. Yes, a man with faults. Yes, there's been unbelief along the way. But a man who wants communion with God. He is the friend of God. The secrets of God are revealed there. Two homes, two men, two appointed visitations from heaven. Since where are we going to be in these last days? What sort of Christian life will we raise up? What sort of church will we raise up in this city? Will it be a church that accommodates? Yes, we'll get it to heaven, but we won't touch anyone. Are we going to be like Abraham, a man that will deliver those? Isn't it wonderful in verse 27 as we close? And Abraham got up early in the morning. He was an early riser. This was a habitual practice of his life, rising early to seek God. Abraham got up early to the place where he stood before the Lord. Do you know what? When you know it's an hour of judgment, the best place to be is in that place of prayer. I want to rise up early and I want to stand in that place where I've made past prayers. He prayed all the day before. Now early in the morning, he's back in the place of prayer. And he stood there and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And behold and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Why? Because God had poured out his judgment in fire and brimstone. Do you know a lot of people, they mock fire, brimstone preaching. God help us, we need it back again. God help us, we need the warning back again. We need messengers to come again to the churches to rouse up the church again. We need to flee, saints. It's an hour of judgment. We cannot sleep in this hour. Christ is wanting to come to our tables and come to our homes and to sit and feast in our homes. He's looking for servants. He's looking for friends who will simply obey his commands. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of Lot churches out there, literally in our nations. There is a manner of thinking in the church, a casualness of approach, a lightness of heart. And I'm telling you, those children are destroyed. This chapter ends tragically for Lot. As he escapes, he doesn't even stay in the city. He's scared now after the judgment. So he goes up into the mountain, into a cave. He doesn't have a tent any longer. His two daughters hatch a plan. They say everybody in the world's destroyed. Only we're left. There's no young men for us to bring forth children with. And said, our dad is the only one left. There was terrible incest within 2 nights. And you know what? They got him drunk first. Where did they learn that trade? In Sodom. Where did all this influence come from? In Sodom. All of that was in Sodom. But it was in the minds of these two daughters. And they just brought it with them. Do you know the children and the peoples raised up out of that situation were the greatest enemies to Israel when they come back into the land? Those half-breed, confused mixture opposed the children of Israel going in and possessing the land. Let's stand here this morning. Saints, God is raising up friends to intercede in this city. God is raising up this church that we might stand between this city and Judgment Day. There is coming a day, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah is used as an example of the coming day of judgment when God is going to come to judge all the world. Limerick is going to suffer such a day. There is coming a judgment day in this city. And saints, while it is yet day, we've got to labour. We've got to be a light shining in this city. We've got to be a testimony. We've got to rescue men. There's no point waiting until the day before judgment to go to your sons-in-law and say, do you know what? God's going to send judgment. They laugh. Why didn't you tell them before? It's too late. Too late. If you don't warn people now, it'll be too late when you go to do it. If you don't care about warning them now, by the time you get to it, it'll be too late.